Ametubariki, ametuinua, ametuokoa.
Karibuj, and welcome to our Monument Leadership Institute podcast series. Jambo, and hello to all of you listening. This is Garrett Fisher, and I want to welcome you to this podcast series titled Our New Covenant Ministry, which will consider the seven C's of our new covenant life. Let us now welcome Pastor Teacher Dr. Mark Fisher. Asante Sana, and thank you for listening to this podcast.
Welcome back, Karibu, to our study of our new covenant life. And we are on point number three, a ministry of change. A ministry of change. We've looked at chapters 1 and 2, a ministry of compassion, and a ministry of co-laboring. And now we are on a ministry of change that is both a change in God's program and personal change. And we'll be looking at those two points. We are now in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And just as Paul is entering this beautiful, beautiful portion of Scripture that shows the surpassing greatness of the new covenant, Paul is appealing again to their hearts as he continues with this idea of them recognizing his care and his concern for them. Remember, they were a finicky group. These Corinthians were questioning Paul, questioning his authority, questioning what he had to say. There is no doubt that legalism, Judaism, had moved in to this church, or maybe was a part of it from the beginning. And they were causing people to doubt Paul's character, doubt Paul's words, and it was not healthy for the church, obviously. And Paul had heard from Titus what was happening, and he's pouring out his heart to them. And so Paul says, verse 1, are we beginning, we, his group, Titus, Timothy, Luke, Paul, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or are we trying to promote ourselves? Or do we need, as some letters of commendation or recommendation to you or from you? And he's asking this question, these questions. Are we trying to promote ourselves? No, Paul is not trying to promote himself. Paul has been trying to promote the gospel, the good news of the new covenant, that Jesus Christ is all that we need. And then he said, are we also like other teachers that come to you and that you accept and you readily accept in your congregation? They come with letters of, say, recommendation or commendation from others. Paul says, do we need that? Of course not. And Paul, he could have bragged about many things. Paul was a Jew of Jews. He knew Judaism backward and forward, up and down. He was far smarter than many of the Jews of his day. He did have credentials. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of Judaism in his day. Not only that, he was university educated. The man knew philosophy. Yes, he could have used philosophical arguments, but he didn't. He could have bragged about his own credentials, but he didn't. He was very smart intellectually, but he didn't try to show it. Could he have charged money like many of the other teachers? Yes, he could have, but he didn't. Paul did not try to hide his heart's intents. He was very open. He didn't hide who he was or what he believed. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and what Christ has done in his life. And then in verses 2 and 3, he says in verse 2, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. He goes, better than having a handwritten letter on paper and ink is you. You are the testimony of who we are. Verse 3, being manifested or made known that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us. written not with ink, but with the Spirit of living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables of human hearts. Much better than pen and paper was you. You are a letter of Christ. You yourselves. We are a letter of Christ. We are an example of God's grace. And Paul just happens to be one of those helping to care for this church, for Christ. And it wasn't with men's writings, men's philosophies. It wasn't with Jewish religion. It was Jesus Christ, and it was accomplished by the Spirit of the living God. And he's going to get into that in a little bit, what this means. And just to give you a little hint, in chapter 4, he talks about this glory that is in us. And that is the glory of the Holy Spirit. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Better than anything that man could ever do is having the Spirit of God in you. And then he does something interesting here. And then he brings in this idea of tablets of stone, but on the human hearts. There's no doubt Paul is referring to the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses while on Mount Sinai. And those tablets of stone that Moses brought down to the people did not change anybody's hearts. The Jewish people, even though they received the law, it did not change them. They were still rebellious sinners. And as a matter of fact, when you go and you read in the book of Exodus, and you read in the giving of the law, when Moses was receiving the law, the people were already breaking numerous commandments, and it was so offensive to Moses. It was so offensive to God that God told Moses, I will wipe out, I will kill all of these people and start over with you. And that is when Moses, he pled God to show mercy, not based on the Mosaic covenant or the Ten Commandments, but on the Abrahamic covenant, which God gave to Abraham by grace. It was an unconditional covenant, as we learned in our Old Testament, New Testament survey class. But then he says this, and he goes, it was written by the Spirit of the living God and not on tablets of stone like the Mosaic law, but on tablets of human hearts. The Holy Spirit, if you want to say it, has written into us life through Jesus Christ on our hearts. That is why we use a term that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have a new heart. We're born again. God has circumcised our heart, as it says in Colossians chapter 2. Now, as I'm going through this, I'm going to ask for you to be a little bit patient with me. I have three different studies in front of me, because I've done this study at different occasions with different themes, and I'm sort of paging between different notes, so I just ask for your patience as we do this study. So if I have I'm stuttering or stammering a little bit, it's because I'm looking for through my other notes. Anyway, now we move on. And Paul in verse 4 says this: such confidence we have through Christ towards God. And he's saying this personally. This, we have such confidence, such hope through Christ toward our God. Not, verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Remember back in chapter 2, it was interesting, Paul asked this question. He's talking about that God always leads us in triumph. We're this sweet aroma of Jesus Christ wherever we go, both among the saved and the lost. And then he asks this question, and who is adequate for these things? Who's adequate to be a representative of Christ among the lost and among the saved? And he answers that right here in verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate or efficient as servants of a new covenant. Ah, here he enters the word new covenant. Not of the letter, not of the Mosaic law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so Paul's answering his own questions that he brought up before about the superiority of this new covenant. And he says, my confidence in verse 4 is through Christ towards God. It's not of myself. And as we serve Jesus Christ and we follow him, we realize that in ourselves, in and of ourselves, we have no power. Just as Jesus said, for without me you can do nothing. We are weak without Jesus Christ. We are not adequate in ourselves. And so the things that we face each day, the responsibilities we have to be the husband, to be the father, to be a pastor, to be a worker, whatever it may be, as we shine for Jesus Christ, we realize that our adequacy, our strength, our enabling, the one who causes us to be able to succeed and have victory, is Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he has made us adequate. He's made us sufficient as servants, notice this, of a new covenant. New covenant, and new means new. Not of the letter, not of the Mosaic law given by Moses, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Why? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now we know from Paul's teachings, as we look at Galatians and Romans and other places, that God gave the Ten Commandments, or the Mosaic Law, to the Israelites because they were a sinful people. And Paul teaches us that the law, the Ten Commandments, were given because mankind is sinners, and it shows us our sin. The law is holy, just, and good, according to Paul, but it was never meant to give life, because only a person can give life, and that person is Jesus Christ. Commandments written down on a stone can't change anybody's heart. They can't. And so Paul is now he's going to be getting in and making comparisons to the beauty of Jesus Christ and this new covenant. Now we need to look a little bit at the background of the Old Testament to get a little bit of an understanding of why Paul is going to say this, and this will help us understand a little bit better as we move through this text. Remember, Paul knew his Old Testament. Paul knew his scriptures. And so he's very aware of what he's saying, and he's very sure of what he's saying. Now in Isaiah chapter 1, here is Isaiah is a major prophet that is, it is full of prophecy. It is a book pregnant with prophecy. And Isaiah is called to preach against and for God's people. And so right away, immediately, in Isaiah chapter 1, in the first four verses, this is what God says. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, that's Israel and Judah, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manager. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity or sins or transgressions, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. And for the most part, this has been Israel's history. It's been a sad testimony of God's calling them as a people. Yes, we do have a few that shined, and we do have some revivals, but for the most part, this is Israel and Judah. Now, also in Isaiah, there was this beautiful prophecy. We call them the servant prophecies about the servant Messiah. And we in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. Oh, and throughout the remainder of Isaiah. But this is what God says now in contrast to his people Israel. He talks about this servant who would be very unique, and we know now it is prophecies regarding Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 7. Now God says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights." We know that's true. We read about it at Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration. "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or discouraged or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." That's the coastlands, that's the Gentiles. "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people in it, and the spirit and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you," Jesus, that's the Messiah, "as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." This is amazing because in contrast to disobedient Israel, God prophesies regarding his obedient son. The one, his chosen one, who he delights in, who he put his spirit upon. We know that from Jesus' baptism. We read about his humble nature, his faithful nature. He will accomplish God's work, and he will accomplish it perfectly. That is Jesus. And he is the covenant to the people. And if you want to say this, he also is the new covenant. It is his body, and it is his blood, and it is his spirit that he sent upon us that all have to do with this beautiful new covenant. Now, a number of years later, that came Jeremiah the prophet. And by this time, Judah was falling apart. Not only Israel already fallen apart, Judah, the southern tribes, are falling apart into disobedience and despair. And God made a promise through Jeremiah. God said in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." In other words, it's not going to be like the covenant that Moses gave. It's because this covenant, the Mosaic covenant, they broke it. It says, "even though God was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Notice this, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I'll remember no more." Oh my word, there is a lot of I wills in here that God is going to do. I will make a new covenant. I will put my law in their hearts. I will be their God. I will forgive their sins. It's interesting because when we read about this, when Moses knew God, Moses experienced God up on the mountain. But for the most part, all of the Jewish people, most of them did not know God. Moses did, but they did not. Moses experienced intimacy with God, but they did not. And all will know the Lord. Each one of us will know the Lord. And notice that God said, I am going to put my law in their heart. I'm going to write my ways on their hearts. That is why in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says in verse 3, it's not on tables of stone that God writes his truth, but on human hearts. And the letter, the law of Moses, could condemn someone to death for disobeying it. There were 613 laws total, with many small ones coming off of that, but 2/3 of them were negative, saying don't do. The disobedient teenager who disobeyed his parents could be judged guilty, brought outside of the city, and stoned to death and hung on a tree because of his disobedience. That is why Paul said, the spirit, the letter kills, the Mosaic law kills. Law does not give life. And so it's important for us to see the reality of what Paul is saying here. Legalism does not work. Legalism does not change lives. Now we move along now to, we looked at the background. I want to look at, there's a program change here. And so we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're beginning with verse 7. In verse 7, he says, but if the ministry, this covenant of death, that's a Mosaic law, in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as though it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glories? So he makes this comparison. He makes this comparison. Look at what he is saying here. If Moses was in the presence of God, and because he was in the presence of God, his face shone. His face was bright. Because when you're in God's presence, it can't help but shine the glory of God. But when he came down off the mountain, the people could not look at his face. They couldn't look at his face, and so he had to put a veil over his face. And every time that Moses would go in and be in God's presence, and then he'd come out, he would take the veil off, and his face and his countenance, his face would be changed. And then he'd go back out to see the people. He'd have to put a veil back over his face because the people could not handle it. Now, it was a fading glory because also Moses, when he covered his face, then you couldn't see that the glory would leave it. The glory would leave it. It would fade away. And it was showing the temporary nature of the Mosaic law, that it was not going to be an eternal covenant, not like the new covenant. And so if he's saying, if there was glory in the giving of the law to Moses, and yet it was a ministry fading away, how about the ministry that will never fail through the Spirit of God? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory, in this case, had no glory because of the glory that surpasses. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. So what is he saying here? There was glory in the sense, there was some glory with the giving of the law. It was seen in Moses' face, but it was only temporary. And this new covenant established by Jesus Christ, carried out by the Holy Spirit, is eternal. And because of this eternal nature of it, and its surpassing glory, because it's not a ministry of death, it is a ministry of life, So in other words, the glory of the new covenant in Christ is so great, it makes Moses' covenant actually have no glory. And when the law came, yes, it came with some glory, but when Jesus came, he brought the law and the prophets to their proper fulfillment and their proper end. He fulfilled them, and he established a new covenant. It is outstanding. And how do you compare Moses, who mediated the new covenant, or the mediated the old covenant to Israel? He died. Aaron, who administered the sacrifices of the old covenant, Aaron died. Countless sheep died. Jesus not only established the new covenant, he's the new covenant sacrifice. He sacrificed himself one time for all, for everyone, it says in Hebrews chapter 10. You cannot add to perfection. And so Paul is just saying the beauty of Jesus Christ and the beauty of the new covenant, it's not an outward rule. It's not an outward laws we follow. It is the laws of God, the truth and grace written on our hearts by Jesus Christ as he penned it on our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He had to bring a program of change. So if we were to just place these side by side, the Mosaic law was conditional. If you obey God's voice, he'll bless you. But the new covenant is unconditional, based on the I wills of God. God will do it. Mosaic law was of the letter. It was just written in stone. The new covenant is of the Spirit. It's written on our hearts. The letter kills. It just holds us accountable and shows us that we're sinners and brings death. And the opposite, the Spirit gives life. It is a ministry. The Old Testament law is the ministry of death. It brings us to that place. The new covenant makes us capable servants of Christ, able servants of Christ. The old covenant has a passing glory. Just as Moses' face began to fade when he walked away from God's presence, and Moses eventually died. How about the glory of Jesus Christ, who lives forever and ever? One, the old condemns, the new gives us righteousness. The old law was temporary, it was abolished. The new covenant is eternal. And we're going to see that the Old Testament veils, Christ unveils. The law is bondage. The Spirit of Christ is freedom. The law condemns the individual. The new covenant changes the individual. The old covenant was administered by Moses, and the new covenant is ministered by our Lord Jesus Christ. The law conquers us. Jesus and the new covenant makes us conquerors. What is Paul saying in this? We need a program change, and one came. And it is Jesus Christ who brought that change. It is him who brought the change through the new covenant. My brothers, I have hoped you enjoyed this section we have looked at. And I'm going to end it here in a moment. And we are going to move on then. The next one will be a personal change. We'll be moving on to a ministry of change and our new covenant ministry. Why is Paul so passionate about this? Because Paul lived under condemnation as a Pharisee and as a Jew. He strove for perfection. He tried to please God through his works. And it made him proud, and at times, I would imagine, it made him miserable. But when he discovered and he found that in Jesus Christ, he is the covenant, he's the new covenant, and he brings heart change and life change and eternal change, there's no doubt that that's what he wanted to preach. And that's why he did it without cost. He did it for free, because his life was changed, and it cost Jesus Christ everything. Where is Paul going with all of this? Why is this so important to Paul? And it's because he knows that if these Corinthians are going to have life change, it's not going to be through legalism. it is going to be through following Jesus Christ, putting their hope in Jesus Christ, their faith in Jesus Christ. And remember, this church was full of problems. Oh, they had problems. There was disunity. There was favoritism. There was envying. There was strife. There was proud philosophizing going on. There was neglect of church discipline. There were evil fellowships. They were abusing their spiritual gifts. They were abusing the Lord's table. There was drunkenness. They had personal problems. There was marriage problems. There was adultery. There was fornication. There were drunkenness. They were foods offered to idols. Idolatry. There was self-centeredness. And these are just to name some of them. And Paul called them babies because they were living only for themselves and not others. But what we learn from Paul is that Paul did not make a set of rules for these people to follow. He appealed to them through the new covenant, the life change that comes through putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone, and the life change that comes from gazing upon Jesus Christ, as we will find out in our next study. My beloved brothers, stand firm in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen.